Amen. The record needle is stuck in Revelation 11, verses 18 through 19. Hallelujah. When the board falls on your head, people, remember that. How old was that thing, Janet? 24 hours with one eye knocked out of place, his ear knocked out of place, and his head disjointed, and he's in there fighting for his life. Boy, if I ever saw a picture of a young Christian, that's it. Praise the Lord. And another thing I want to call your attention while we're looking for Revelation 11, 18 through 19. Notice what Larry said. One aspect is extremely important, and I've seen it, and it's a heartbreaking thing, but there's nothing I can do about it. But at every level, when you first get saved, when you first get the baptism, every time that you make up your mind to move on with God, God gives you a good reason not to. Can you hear me? Remember the prophet saying? Elijah saying to him, stay here. Elijah, his mentor, was saying to him, stay here. He was disobeying his mentor. See, the pressure was on him. He had every reason not to go on. You see that? You say, well, that doesn't sound like God. Oh, yes, it does. That's the way he does. He keeps testing and testing. If you want to go on, nobody or nothing can stop you. But if you have any inclination, everything will arise to give you 20 good reasons why you should not go on. Be aware of that. Soon as I was saved 2 weeks, and here came the Seventh-day Adventist elders from Honolulu to talk to me about the Sabbath day. 2 weeks I've been a Christian. They're there. And I don't know what brings you on. I think it's election. Something brings the bride through. Confusion, pressure, pain, advice, everything you can think of. There's something in there that says, that's not right. That's not right. It may be reasonable, but it's not right. I've got to go on. And if that's in you, nothing can stop you. But you're going to get every opportunity to get off the bus. Hallelujah. Okay. So I love you and I want you to make it. But I can't do it. You know, don't break my heart by letting somebody take your crown. All right, Revelation 11, 18 and 19. And here we go. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldst destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. All right, the nature of the tumultuous day of the Lord. All right, I felt tonight from this tremendous panorama of concepts that are embodied there that we would look a little bit at Joel 2. We've been through this before, but I feel tonight is Joel 2 night. We'll look at it again. You can't read the Bible once and get it. You have to keep coming back. In the meanwhile, you've grown, and it means more to you. Now remember, this message of the army of the Lord is in Joel, Isaiah 13. It's in Habakkuk, the third chapter. It's in Jude. It's in Revelation 19. So this is a common subject in the Bible because the coming of the Lord, depends on the creation of this army. And apart from it, the Lord cannot come. The reason he didn't stay when he came the first time is because this army was not available. This is the army that will come in and bring righteousness into the earth. And God wants you to be in this army. I think the reason that there's so much talk about contraception and so much talk about abortion is because Satan knows that no person can enter God's army or God's kingdom other than through a woman. You have to be born of a woman. You have to be born of the Spirit. And then you have to be raised from the dead. You have to be declared the Son of God by birth from a woman, birth from the Spirit, and the resurrection from the dead. Those 3 days, those 3 times, and you have to be born again to see the kingdom. You have to be raised from the dead to be redeemed as a son of God. Remember Romans 8? To wit, the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So we're in the process of becoming a son of God. And Satan now, all through the land is contraception. All through the land is abortion. What is he doing? Preventing birth. Because it's through a woman that the woman is the gatekeeper to the kingdom of God. Jesus himself had to be born of a woman. And there's no other way you can come in as a son of God other than to be born of a woman, and then born of the Spirit, and then raised from the dead. Think about that. And think about the pressure on abortion to try to keep the potential leaders from being born, being brought forth into the world. That's what's going on today. Many that are last to be first if they don't get aborted. All right. In Joel 2, blow a trumpet in Zion. Well, what's the nature of a trumpet? It's loud. When kids are taking trumpet lessons, it drives everybody nuts, absolutely nuts. It's not a nice, sweet, melodious thing, you know, to work with. It's loud. It commands attention. By its very nature, it has to be loud. You can't get a sound out of it unless you really blow on the thing. And it's for an alarm. It's for war. Blow the trumpet in Zion. And God's people today that are hearing from God are sounding an alarm. They're not talking about getting people to get all their needs fulfilled. We're saying you're going to have to do this as you move forward in God. We're going to have to pray and take care of our families and keep going. But God is saying, move. And if we don't do that, if we make our domestic tranquility first, by the time we get our house set in order, the thing will have already be over. So you have to kind of fight, you know, like they did in Nehemiah. You need three arms if you're a woman. One holding your baby, another one on a sword, and another one on a shovel. I mean, there's just no time to sit down when the wall is being built and go through the whole thing and everything, find everything perfect. It'll pass you by. We just have to do both things at once because the eternal issues are here and the nations are waiting. The nations are going to hell. Babies are being aborted. Young people are being destroyed while God is waiting for his people to do his will. So we can't say, well, when I get everything all set and the nursery is painted and all of this is done and that's done and the next thing is done, then I'll think about serving God. No. There's no time for that. People, there's no time for that. Our nation is being sold out from under us. There's no time. We have to press forward in God and yet take care of things as we're going, if you see what I mean. Blow a trumpet, sound an alarm. Where do you sound it? In God's house. In Zion, not out in the world. Not out somewhere in Miami Beach. In Zion. In Zion. Blow the trumpet. In Zion. And that's what the prophets are doing. That's what David Wilkerson is doing. Alert the people. Warn the people. You see that terrible thing about Jimmy Swaggart? It makes me feel so bad. How many read Cal Thomas's article in today's paper? Did you read that? Well, that's something, Andy. That was really something. He said at least Ted Kennedy came out and said, I've been doing wrong. He said at least you got to give him that. And Cal Thomas is no big fan of Ted Kennedy. But Jimmy Swaggart is saying to the church, the demons made me do it, and I may do it again, and God can forgive anything. And Cal Thomas says, this is what some call cheap grace. Right? This is a terrible thing. This man is being brought down, this Jimmy Swaggart. I believe it. I still, you know, am his friend. I believe God's just bringing him down to the bottom. See, he can't see. He's blinded. He's deluded. I hope he comes to himself. But this is a serious hour in which we live. This is a serious hour in which we live, people. Blow the trumpet in Zion. There's no such thing as cheap grace. God will forgive you, yes, but look at what is happening to this man because he's got this back in his mind. It's still by grace. And you see the fire, the iron isn't there to say no. That's the product of saying Jesus did it all. And it's all by grace. Relax. You don't have to fight the battle. Take it easy. Jesus did it. And the result of that is when enough of hell gets into you, you've got the feeling, well, if I do it again, he told the church, it's none of your business, according to Cal Thomas. God can forgive anything. I mean, we're not teaching academic things here. This is our life. We've got to have iron. We've got to have more than is ordinarily taught if we're going to stand. And it is hard. It's hard against the enemy is what it's hard against. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The wall is hard. Rod of iron's hard. You don't ever want to drop one on your foot. You'll see what I mean. All right. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm. But he's not a comfortable preacher. You know, I go there. Someone said, every time I go, I feel convicted. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I better to go to a church where you feel convicted than a church where you don't. Huh? Amen. So you come to the altar twice every service. What harm? Why not? Can you think of a better place to be than on your face at the altar? But he makes me uncomfortable. Well, if you blow a trumpet in somebody's ear, they're going to get uncomfortable. There's no way around it. If you play a violin, maybe, if you're on tune, they might enjoy it. But nobody wants a trumpet blown at them. But God says, blow it! Hallelujah! The Lord commands prophecy. Prophesy. Who can but prophesy? And sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Oh, but if he just told me everything was okay and then I could go home and be happy and I'd be so happy. Sound an alarm! Sound an alarm! Sound an alarm! God is saying, sound an alarm! Hallelujah! Amen. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. But we're all supposed to be happy in Jesus. Isn't that our testimony? That we're all happy in Jesus and full of life and we all love one another. God says, let them tremble. Why? If you don't tremble once in a while, what are you doing? You should go out and tremble tomorrow morning just for practice. We don't know as much as we think we know. We need to tremble just to keep in shape. If you're in doubt, weep. It's safer than laughing, I'll tell you that. For the day of the Lord is coming. Well, that ought to be a good thing. Yeah, except it's going to cut across everything the church has been teaching. It's going to cut across our self-will. It's going to cut across our spiritual laziness, our waste of our talents and all these things. It's going to cut across that. Oh, but Jesus did it all. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. He did his part. He did his part. That's a very important concept. Jesus didn't do it all. He did his part. It's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. The Lord doesn't do it all. We have our part to do. And brother, sister, it's a responsibility. And it keeps you going and digging. And anybody that comes along and says you can just shuck that all up and have a wonderful time is a false prophet. The church has had them for thousands of years. And you know what Paul says? Their God is their belly. They worship their own belly. Can you imagine that? Worshiping your own belly. Belly, I bow down to you. Do you want anything? You got it, belly. Just name it. You got it. That's what Paul says. They worship their own belly. Good words and fair speeches. They deceive the simple and the sin God's people. You know, a lot of them are simple people that are led. And someone comes along and says, you don't have to go to war. What's all this? Jesus did it all. It's all creation. Oh, well, that's wonderful. You mean I can go home and read the funnies and everything like I used to? Well, sure. And all the soap operas in the morning? Well, certainly. God doesn't want you deprived out of it. But those are all wonderful things that God has given us to enjoy. Good words and fair speeches, and they deceive the simple. If you're deceived, then we know what's up here. Surely it is near. Surely it is near. Every generation says it is near because it's not talking about chronological time. It's talking about presence, the drawing of the Lord near to us. And the Lord is coming near to us today because we're coming to the beginning of the kingdom of God. And the Lord is coming near. He says, sound the alarm in my holy mountain. A day of darkness and gloom. Well, what kind of a gospel is that? I thought the gospel was good news. It's a day of darkness and gloom. Hey, how about that? Don't you love it? A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. Why? The nations were angry. Why? Because Jesus is coming to stand in front of people and say, you have to do my will. They don't want to do it. They want to live their own life. They don't want to do the Lord's will. They want to live their own life. And so the nations are angry. in the time of the dead that they should be judged. A day of darkness, a day of gloom, but it's Jesus. Jesus is coming. The light of the world is coming. Why is it a darkness and gloom? Because of the sin in the world. Because men are rebellious. After 1,000 years of righteous rule by the Lord and his saints, Satan can still trick them into rebelling. We are a rebellious people. We're born in rebellion. And it takes an awful lot of suffering to get it out of us. That's why things are difficult. It isn't because God doesn't love us or doesn't want us to be happy. He does. He certainly does. But we're rebellious. And the only way the Lord can get us out of us is by bringing us through hard places. Tony, do you find that to be true? As the dawn is spread over the mountains, and you go out and you look at the mountains before the sun comes up, and the dawn is kind of dark just before the dawn, and we're entering into this period now. Dawn spread upon the mountains, the coming of the Lord. Israel, God's time clock is going home. That's the sign that we're at the end. Israel shall be led away captives into all nations until the fullness of the Gentiles be come. Israel's coming home, people. First time in 2,000 years. The day of the Lord is at hand. The seals are coming off the Bible. And God is speaking to his people about kingdom, about battle, about an army. Not about it used to be. I've lived long enough that I can remember tent meetings. I can remember happy times in the Youth for Christ, Chicagoland Youth for Christ, the music that came out of there. I used to play all Merle Dunlop songs on the organ. I've been in Pentecost, tent meetings. I know what it's like to pray in the sawdust. Sounds like good old days, happy days, days of rejoicing and anointing and praise and visions and miracles. And then in 1948, it changed. God began to speak about what he was going to do. Things shifted gears. So you can't go back, as Larry said. You can't go back to that kind of a thing. You try to go back and drum it up. It impresses people somewhat, and it's exciting, kind of like a circus. But the depth of God's challenge isn't there. And so, and Larry had another good point, too. The tabernacle of the congregation continues on the high place at Gibeon, and the people are saved, people are healed, people are born again. That's the separation of the tabernacle. It's put in the high place at Gibeon, a former place of demon worship. And that's why we don't come down on people that leave. We do not come down on people that leave. People have got to find their level. People have got to... The Lord is a shepherd. He has many folds. He has many flocks. And I have to, I can't go as solid with that as I'd like to and say, by all means, go wherever you want, because it's not true. That's not true. That's not true at all. So I have to balance that by saying you have to meet the challenge of God in your life. You cannot say, well, you know, that's too hard for me. I'm going to go where it's easy. You can't do that. You can't come up against the baptism and say, well, I don't want that speaking in tongues. That's foolishness. If you do, you will stop going on with God when God's leading you on a path. And you check out at some point, you don't go any further. God may wander you around this way, but you don't go that way. You don't go around something and keep going. And so I can't in all conscience say to you, it's fine, it doesn't matter where you go. That's not true. That's not true. On the other hand, we're not going to criticize anybody. If they pick out some other place and that's where they want to go and they're happy and they grow there, there's no concern. It's not even my concern. I mean, that's Jesus' problem, not mine. The flock belongs to the Lord, not to me. My only call is to obey God strictly in all he gives me to do. And that's what I will do. But I'm telling you, go for the finest, most searching challenge that you can find. Go for it. Because the things that are available in the kingdom are worth more than any king ever dreamed of. And the point is not to find a place of ease. The point, if it's in you, Madame Gayon talked about people. She said, some people are like torrents. She wrote a book called Torrents. They cannot rest until they are rushing toward the ocean of God. And not everybody's like that, for sure. And we're certainly not going to criticize people that are not like that. But still, we want to hold open to you the prospect. What if you've got a heart for God, and if you want God more than anything else, then go for it. And don't worry about whether it's difficult or whether you understand it or anything. Just say, my Father, I want you. I want the best that you have. How do you think God views that kind of attitude? It's safer. It's safer than the day in which we live, when it's so uncertain whether the economy or war, or it's obviously Russia's arming themselves to the teeth while they're fooling England, fooling the United States. We're all, you know, pulling down our war effort and everything while they're mounting theirs, using our money to buy grain, and they're using their money to build atomic subs. They just built their first major aircraft carrier while they're hollering poverty. Which is stupid. Well, we can't change the government. That's what's going on. But we can make sure that in this day we are going for God to the best of our ability. Praise the Lord. We're talking now, and our message has been and is consistently, and I suppose always will be, to the overcomer, to the person who has a heart to serve God in His army. And not everyone will be in it. And that's not a threat. That's just a simple statement of fact. If it isn't there, it isn't there. You'll find your level. You'll find your level, and you'll find I'm still your friend. Praise the Lord. As the dawn, so there is a great and mighty people. Now, what concept is this? A great and a mighty people. In what way? In righteousness, in the presence of the Lord. Now, I don't know how your heart is, but I read something like that and I say, Lord, that's for me. I know in here more than anyone else does my own foolishness. I know my own sinfulness, my own weakness. I'm not going to look at that. I'm not going to look at that. I want that thing of God. I want that thing of God. I want it more than I want my life. Hallelujah. That Christ will 100-fold. If somebody says to you, well, here's the thing, you can have it 30-fold, you can have it 60-fold, or you can have it 100-fold, and you look at it and you say, well, this is obviously priceless. This is the most, you know, you compare. What are you going to compare? This world with the kingdom of God? I mean, an eternal kingdom of light and joy and peace and glory and fruitfulness and pleasure beyond the wildest dreams? And you're going to, and you look at this and say, well, you can reap a 30-fold if you want. You can reap a 60-fold harvest. You can reap a 100-fold harvest. What does your heart tell you? What does your brain tell you? See? To me, it says, if 100-fold is available, and this is the deal, that this is what I want. I look around at the world. It isn't that important. Sure, there's things that tear at your passions, desires, luxuries, pleasures of all kinds. But we're talking about something that is so much greater, so much more marvelous, so much more stupendously wonderful, not only for ourselves, but what we can give to other people. Look what you have to give to your family. Man, if I had lived my own life and just stayed, just did my little Sunday school thing and kept on with my profession of education, I wouldn't have anything to give to you of significance, or to my family, or to Mark and David, or little Jonathan coming up, or anything. But when you go for God, you have something for somebody else. See, that's why God said to Timothy, in so doing, you'll save yourself and those that hear you. So it's a life worth living. It's not a self-centered, self-seeking, now do I feel good or do I feel bad? Did somebody frown at me and what's going on? And you get out of that stuff and you see the eternal purpose of the Messiah. Paradise is just a footstep away, and I want to be greeted with a big smile on the Lord's face. I don't want him looking at me saying, Thompson, you wasted my time. I gave you understanding of the word, and instead you chose to get into education, which you know is always learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. I know that about education. They never learn. It goes round and round and round. They never get anywhere. I can see that. And you chose that, and you chose to develop your ability to play the piano so you could play the classics for whom and for what? So people could listen to you and go on in their selfish way, and in the meanwhile, the nations are dying in blindness and their drunken vomit, and I gave you something to help? I mean, what a choice. I mean, what a choice. So you have to live under discipline, so you have to pray, so you have to deny yourself so that you can get the better. You have to give up the lesser so you can get the better. Hallelujah. I'll tell you this. When it finally breaks on this nation that they're in bad trouble, you're living for God. You'll be singing and dancing in the heights of Zion. That's the reward of those who know the Lord and love him. The 91st Psalm, I will set him on high because he has known my name. When 1,000 is falling at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, it shall not come nigh. That's the reward of serving God in the time of peace. But when the time of trouble comes, then God says, well, you serve me, in, you know, when you had alternatives. Now it's trouble here. I'm faithful. I remember. So anybody with any brains and any care for his family, any care for people, any care for the unborn babies, any care for anything beside his own navel, and he has an opportunity to reap 100 if he gives himself to it, then every of all the stupid things I've done in my life, one thing was intelligent, was to go for God's best. And every one of us ought to be doing that. And I'm sure we are, but we just need encouragement. We need somebody to say, keep it up, keep it up, keep it up. There's always people around saying, come down off the wall, they're going to kill you, come down off the wall. I want to talk to you, come down off the wall, come down off the wall. Not yet, not till it's over. Hallelujah. Not till it's built. Amen. How do you feel about that? So there is a great and mighty people. You want to be great and mighty? No, I'm so humble. I don't want to. Yes, you do. If you're not great and mighty, you'll try to manipulate somebody who is. Come on. Come on. Come on. Sure. The challenge is out to us. And that's what God wants. If you don't want it for yourself, think about how God needs you for his kingdom. And he doesn't want you puny, unable to do anything. And puniness or strength in the kingdom has to do with righteousness. And God doesn't want you puny in righteousness so that you're going to do good, but if somebody comes along, they can talk you out of it. You hear about drugs. Drugs are no good. Drugs are no good. Get the kids off drugs. Who needs them? We don't need them. You can do without them and everything. You say, that's right. That's what I want. And somebody comes along and they say, well, you know, let's do some. Do you think we should? This is puny. Puny. God wants a people that lead in righteousness. Lead that cannot be touched. Mighty man. Yeah, and people come around and say this, they say the next thing, they say one thing or another. It doesn't matter. This is the way. A strong people who will enforce righteousness in the earth. There has never been anything like it, nor will there be again after it, to the years of many generations. A fire consumes before them. That's God's judgment. You remember in the two witnesses that they breathed out fire? That is coming. Coming. Judgment. When they speak, whatever they bind shall be bound. They will determine the course of the world. And if you don't, if you want, you've got a choice. Either you're going to rule or you're going to be ruled. There is no more sea. The sea of mankind that just tosses here and there and can be ruled by demagogues is over. people. It's history. We're moving now to the end of the age, and out of that will emerge rulers. And you will not be able to say, well, you're not going to tell me what to do, because the Lord's going to tell me what to do. He will not hear you. He is putting the kingdom in the hands of men, and they will rule. And you will either be a ruler or you will be ruled. There will be no one who is not governed in the kingdom of God. So if you don't want to be ruled, you're going to have to prepare yourself to rule. And if you're a ruler, you're going to have to suffer. Those who suffer will rule with him. And that's only to teach us obedience, so we will obey the Lord. All right? And behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them. There will be, as Antichrist sets up these palatial things and these parks and all these things that are seemingly beautiful to the eye of man, and it means nothing to the sons of God. Nothing that is done like that means anything. All the fair works of the flesh and the things created like that mean nothing to the sons of God. They're interested in one thing, and that's righteousness. Is God's will being done here? You bring them into Disneyland. Is God's will being done here? You bring them into the most beautiful situation. Is God's will? All they want to know is God's will being done here. If not, the axe of God falls on it. See, it's a tough people. They're not going to be, you know, nice, cute little church people saying, oh, gee whiz. These people are going to rule. They're going to rule. And there's nothing, and you can't go behind them and say, well, I'm not going to mind you. I'm going to mind the Lord. He will not listen to you. He's putting it in the hands of men. He's putting it in the hands of men. A desolate wilderness behind them, and nothing at all escapes them. Nothing at all escapes them. How is peace and joy coming into the world? The hands of this army. The hands of this army. I told you one time before, I think of a little, well, I wouldn't call it a vision and grace it with a name like that, but it was a little something that was going on in my mind. And there was a platoon of people marching across the countryside, and I knew it was in the millennial time. And they passed, it was just a platoon of men, maybe 16, 20, 24 men, something like that. They were just moving along, marching along, and singing a happy song. And they passed a little kind of a farm setting. There was a house there, and it was a nice little farm. And over the horizon came this ugly, ugly kind of beast, demon thing come roaring up over the thing. And the army saw it, and they kind of moved over toward it, and it came on. And as quick as anything you could ever see, one of the men came out and stood in front of it like that, and the other, and while I was looking at him in a stupidity, another one went around behind him with a chain, put it around his neck, yanked on it like that, brought him back to the end of the platoon, and they went on their way laughing and singing a song. And I knew that's the way it's going to be. The sons of God are going to go through the earth and clean out the evil. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. An army. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses, so they run. And you'll see that in Job chapter 39, the horse of war. You'll see that in Revelation 19. You see that in Habakkuk, the third chapter. God has chosen not tanks, but see, God can choose his weapons at any point in history. He can choose uniforms at any point in history. It doesn't have to be today's idea of a weapon, or today's idea of a uniform, or today's idea of a house. Thank God. I've got my eye on a thatched cottage. I love thatched cottages. And so we don't have to be contemporary. And so God has chosen that his soldiers be on horseback, and maybe part of the horse. I don't know where these horses come from, and I don't understand that, whether it's speaking metaphorically that they will be strong and swift as a war horse, or they'll be on the horse, part of the horse, whether it's a spiritual extension of their person or what, something like that. With the noises of chariots, they leap on tops of the mountains, like the crackling of a flame of fire consuming the stubble, like a mighty people arranged for battle. Before them, the people are in anguish, like conviction that comes on a sinner, because they'll be looking into the face of people whose faces are glowing like the sun. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Matthew 13. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And the people will look at them and they'll see, you know, you get, the older you get in the Lord, the more you can read the faces of people. When people begin to snow you, when they're being insincere, it comes across their face. You can see, I don't call it discernment, but I can certainly see it. I don't think I have any great gift of discernment, but I can tell by looking at people, I know when they're being sincere, and I know when they're being duplicitous, and there's nothing they can do about it. It comes right across their face. I see that spirit pass across their face. And most of us are that way. We're not quite, we haven't quite suffered enough to where there's a white heat within us, hot enough to burn those last efforts to con. It's suffering that destroys the con in you. Because all the while we're living, we're talking, we're trying to get something in our own way. And as God keeps taking away this and taking away that, if you can stand the taking, you know, and things begin to die and die and die and die, and pretty soon there's, you just don't care anymore. Let them have it. You know, I don't want anything but just peace. It's not money, not fame, not accomplishment, not fruit, nothing. Just peace. God. You know, well, what it does is it burns within you this desire to manipulate people and to play games with people. You don't want it. You don't have any need for it. You're not trying to impress them. And you know they can't help you. And no matter how much they love you and do try to help you, the day will come when God will see to it that they can't, because He wants Himself alone. He wants us independent of people in that sense, you know. I don't mean by that He wants us to be kind of like hermits to where we can't relate to people. But He does want every dependence on the flesh burned away. See? And we continually, because of our artful, conniving Jacob nature, we continue to keep trying to, you know, work the moves and do this around and everything. And it comes out in our face. It's right in our face. The duplicity, the con is right there. So I don't know whether that's a function of age or age in the Lord or what it is, but that's the way it works. Well, when the people of the world who are used to playing the game with people, impressing people, deceiving people, look at God's people that He's raised from the dead, that care nothing at all about anybody that can help them or do anything. You can't hurt them. They have no game to play. And they look at that and they say, my God, what will I do? These people are untouchable. You can't get at them. You can't hurt them. You're looking into, it's like looking into the sun. And then the faces begin to gather pain. The day of the arts of men are over, and we're being ruled by God men. This is coming. Not men who have tried to become like God, you know, and don't misunderstand me. Men that God has dealt with and has dragged through the mud until what is living in them is Christ. It's real, people. It's not religion. It's the kingdom. Not something that you can do, like a lady said to me, oh yeah, I had the tabernacles experience some months ago. Oh joy. They're appearing and they leap like the crackling of a flame of fire consuming, like a mighty people arranged for battle. Before them the people are in anguish. All faces turn pale because they're just humans that are looking at these people filled with divinity. They're just humans. They climb the wall, they run like mighty men. They climb the wall like soldiers, and they each march in line. Now, as we start off in the Lord, we're happy as colts running around the pasture, and the Lord begins to fence us in, and you know, and then we don't have that liberty anymore, and then we don't have this liberty anymore, and pretty soon we're down to the place. And Frank Eichler, that I told you about, said to me when we were talking the other day, it was so true. He said, the things are so dangerous and the pressure is so great that we're going to be brought to the place where we can't speak one word out of line. We must be so sensitive to the Spirit. Because as we see, we're threatening Satan's kingdom. When we decide to do God's will and to do it all the way, we are threatening Satan's kingdom directly. And he will assign warriors to harass us and defeat us in the things that we're doing, particularly when we begin to support Israel. Because that's a tremendous threat to him. And then all we need is one word of foolishness. And so much confusion and so much defeat and so much harm will come from that, when if we'd been listening to the Lord, we wouldn't have said it. That isn't true when we're first saved. Man, we can blather off all kinds of nonsense and fool around and kick up our heels, and God loves us. We've got a lot of babies in the church. We don't expect them to go out and make a living. They're just happy doing their baby thing. And that's the way it is when we're first saved. We're happy doing our baby thing. Does God love us? Do you love babies? We don't expect anything out of them. Well, we rejoice when we see their little hands going up to praise the Lord. But we certainly don't expect them to bear the burden of the family. We can't go to them and say, "Now I want to tell you about the things that are bothering me, and it looks like we're not going to meet the rent." You know, you let the baby be a baby for a while. And when you first get saved, God lets you be a baby for a while. And then you'll see as a baby grows up, more and more he learns he's not as free when he's two as he was when he's one. And he's not as free when he's three as he was when he's two. See, little by little, social constraints move in on him, and we won't accept the things when he's 6 years old that we would accept when he was 6 months. Because we say, "No, you know, that's not right. That's naughty. Don't do that, or you're going to get a paddling." Well, we didn't say that when he's 6 months old because he can't understand it. So we're up all hours of the night. I know Carol's up about every 2 hours. I don't know how in the world she works in the office because she doesn't sleep at night. I don't know when she sleeps. But Jonathan got this idea that when he wakes up, the whole house wakes up. I mean, that's his idea of what it's all about. Now, if he tried that when he was 16, you know, people say, "Hey, you know, there's other people in the house." But you don't say that to Jonathan. First place, he wouldn't understand you. So our life consists of a narrowing of our freedom. And that's the way in our natural life, and that's the way it is in our spiritual life. The things that we could get away with as we become more and more mature in the Lord, they close off until finally we're watching the Lord in everything we say and everything we do and everything we think. I made a new covenant with the Lord. A new covenant 31 days ago, and I've been counting with the Hebrews letter. So today is Yom Daled Alpha, day 31. New, and I remind the Lord, I'm on Yom Daled Alpha, Lamed Aleph, Yom Lamed Aleph. And Lord, you remember what I said, and I meant it. That's my covenant with you. Praise the Lord. Tomorrow, it'll be Yom Lamed Beit, day 32. And it's good to make little promises to the Lord like that in covenant. I tell the Lord, "I don't want to hear anything. I don't want to know anything, but you will. I want it straight from God through Jesus, and I want it backed up with circumstances. Otherwise, I'm not going to listen to it." Praise the Lord. Little lessening of liberty. Little lessening. More and more till, as Frank says, not one word, but you're conscious this is in the will of the Lord. That's what we're coming to. Praise God. That's the thing to aspire to. Soldiers, they march in line. They march in line. Boy, do you think that the Christian church today marches in line? Whatever everybody gets a notion to do, they do. You know, boy, you know, this looks good, so I think I'll try that. And we're coming past that. Nor do they deviate from their paths. They do not crowd each other. Very disciplined. Very conscious of what they're doing. The following the Lord, there's no personal ambition here. There's no fear. There's no enthusiasm. There's no impulsive actions that are not carefully burned out in prayer. Everything is exacting. This is a dead living army. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. While you're holding that, I want to show you this same picture over in Jude. And I want to call your attention to something that is not always brought out. The book of Jude is about people in the church, they're not supposed to be there. And I'm not talking about Christian Life Fellowship. I'm thinking about the Christian church at large. And if you notice in Jude, verse 4, certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Do you see how election operates? That's why I keep bringing us back to that. Election is a very powerful factor in the kingdom. And so that's why we just have to work with everybody the best we can. But in the long run, God will have His way. They were long beforehand marked out for this, yet they came into the church. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. See, they said, oh, we're saved by grace, we can do whatever we want to. And deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on about this, and he compares them to the fallen angels, and immorality, and covetousness. And he talks in verse 8 about their presumption. They have reviled angelic majesties, and then Michael and so on. They are unreasoning animals in verse 10. And then in verse 12, they are in the love feast, see, but they're hidden reefs like a ship that's coming up on a reef without realizing. They're hidden reefs because people crash into them because they don't expect that in the church. Wild waves of the sea casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars, doubly dead, it says, uprooted, caring for themselves, in verse 12. And then in verse 14, Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam, which we do not have in the Bible, this prophecy, by the way, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of His holy ones. This is the army of Joel 2, is these thousands of holy ones. Now notice, it's not all His holy ones. There's more kinds of people in a kingdom than soldiers. There's more kinds of people in a kingdom than soldiers. Now, why do you suppose God is stressing soldiers today? Because you can't do anything. How, you know, the tender plants of the Lord and the little ones and so on are the prey of Satan until, I mean, they're aborted. They're not even allowed into the earth until God develops a people that are so strong they can put an end to it. So this is a very, see, that's why the war is imperative. You can say, oh, well, you know, I'm just a weak one and all. Well, that may be, but God is developing a strong people because until that army is developed and marches, the world is going to continue in the brutalizing. You remember we read, how many remember the two verses that we read when we began? Did you notice the expression in there, those who destroy the earth? No, we read it several weeks in a row here, several times in a row. Did you notice that in Revelation 11, 18 and 19? Those who destroy the earth? Now, see, people are brutalizing the earth. They're brutalizing the earth. And this is going to continue until God gets enough strong people to put a stop to it. And that's why the army is imperative. And that's why I think the Lord said to me, I felt God say, I went to the Lord about this business, you know. And I felt the Lord said to me, it's going to get harder. And the people that do not grasp it and go on are going to be shoved aside. Now, that sounds harsh. And it sounds unloving. But if you look at it in this way, that until those people that bull through everything into the center of God's will march, then all the weak and the tender are going to continue to be brutalized. And if you look at it that way, you'll see what God is saying is not unloving, but it's very practical. You can't say, oh, we would like all the weak to be taken care of. Certainly, certainly. I love to deal with children. I love to deal with children and see the grace and the beauty in them and their faces and their little personalities as they begin to serve the Lord. I love that. I don't expect war out of them. But I know that they're going to be facing up to a brutal world and deception and sorcery and everything else, and I want to put an end to it. And it cannot be put to an end to it until, Kathy, somebody says, this is where It stops, and I'll show you that. Oh, but let me finish this thought. Now, when these come to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly ways, do you know who it's talking about? They're going to come against the hypocrites in the churches. See? Notice 16th verse. Again, he's back about the hypocrites in the churches. These are grumblers. Uh-oh. That's where we quit preaching and went to meddling. Grumblers? Huh? What's this army coming against? Grumblers. And it says in Isaiah, fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Finding fault. Oi. Verse 16 says finding fault. F-I-N-D-I-N-G. F-A-U-L-T. Finding fault. Fault. Hank gave us an exhortation about finding fault. Huh? Following after their own lust. Uh-oh. Words too hard. Get in the way of my lust, Doug. Quit messing up my lust. They speak arrogantly, do they? Oh boy, do they ever. They know everything. You know? They know everything. They know all about religion. They know all. They got the answer, you know. They can tell you why what we're preaching here is wrong. They know. They're arrogant. Arrogant. Flattering people. What I've been telling you about. Somebody, listen, do you want to know if you're simple? I'll give you an IQ test right here. You won't have to send away $50 for the software. You can have an IQ test right here. How do you respond when people flatter you? Why doesn't they speak more sweetly to me? People, iron sharpens iron. Okay? Marshmallows do not sharpen iron. You want to get sharper in the Lord? We'll give you a little iron for your blood. It's good for your blood. Iron is good for your blood. They flatter people, and why do they flatter them? For the sake of gaining an advantage, gaining a following. Remember it. And when somebody comes in the name of the Lord and they rebuke you, then you remember that someone is not seeking his own advantage, but is trying to serve the Lord. Can you bear it? I don't want no flatterers around me. I don't need it. I got enough problems without flatterers. But when the army marches, guess who's going to get caught in the pinch first? The flatterers. And if you're simple, you'll listen to them. And if you want to grow in God, what did David say? Let the righteous rebuke me. What did he say, Doug? Can you quote that? Let the righteous smite me. It will be a kindness. Have the righteous smitten you? It's a kindness. But the flatterers won't. They'll come. And they'll talk all their soft talk. But what they're feeling for is advantage. To get you to like them. But the righteous will smite you. And David said, let him hit me on top of the head. It'll be a kindness. Come on. God's army. And let's look at one more thing. We're about through here. I know you appreciated that so much. So we'll go to Revelation. Since you're all filled with the warm milk of human kindness, we'll look at chapter 12 of Revelation. While we get ready to be smitten some more. All right. It's just like anointing running down your head. The righteous smite you on top of the head. I tell you, to make you holy. Huh? And they put some iron on the situation. Make your face, your countenance sharp and clear. Amen. And I don't want anybody rubbing mush on me. Huh? Iron! Iron! Iron on iron, steel on steel. That was the name of that broadcast I was on. I'm still getting reports from that. Steel on steel. And they got something on there. All right. All right. Verse 10. Revelation 12:10. Now here's another one of these loud voices. I think we're all deaf down here. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come for the accuser of our brethren. Now the reason it is so easy to accuse the brothers, it's because you're getting help. And it isn't from the Holy Spirit. The reason Satan's business is to accuse, not the world, the brethren. What does he accuse them of? Everything they're doing wrong. How many know the brethren always do a lot of wrong stuff? That's us. If you want something to accuse, you got it. But just remember, when you do, you have joined ranks. When you accuse the brethren, you have joined ranks with Satan. When you say, you did this, no, I didn't. Yes, you did. That's not a friend talking. That's not a friend talking. Friends don't talk like that. You did it. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. Friends don't talk like that. They say, come on, Bob. Come on. Let's march to Zion. Let's go on with the Lord. You did it. You did it. Didn't you? No, I didn't do it. Yes, you did. But I'm not going to take the time to prove it. But you did it. That's not a friend. That's an accuser. That's an accuser. That's an accusation. Yep. That's an accusation. And it doesn't come from a friend. Friends don't talk like that. They don't say, you did it, Larry. You did it, Larry. They come up and they say, Larry, I love you, brother. Let's pray about this thing. I think maybe this is true. Is it true? Maybe it's true. Maybe it isn't. I don't even want to believe it. But in case it is, let's pray. Because I don't want you to stumble. That's how friends do, isn't it? But Satan says, you did it. You did it. You did it. You did it. Remember that. Neither shall one thrust another. And when we do and find that we've done a thing like that, we should be quick to apologize. I am. And those in here, when I've offended somebody, I've been very quick to say, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. I did wrong. But others don't do that all the time. But it's a good thing to do when you've done something wrong to somebody, to say, I'm sorry, I got out of hand. I've done it. I won't think a thing of it. I will be so pleased to see your growth in the Lord. So pleased. Because you're my responsibility as long as I'm pastor here. I will rejoice to see your growth in the Lord rather than see you stumble in the grips of Satan. The accuser. There's a difference between the righteous smiting you. When the righteous smite you, it's a blessing. When the accuser comes, there's nothing helpful there. There's no suggestion, no better way. It's just, you did it. There's a difference. The difference between Satan and God. The accuser of our brethren. What a description of Satan. Not the great luster, the great murderer, the great scarlet dragon that dragged down people to hell and murdered babies and corrupted youth and destroyed everything. But what is he known as when it gets to the issue of the kingdom? The accuser of the brethren. The accuser of the brethren. How he works around that snake, You see that one? You know what he's really thinking, don't you? See, he says that, but what he's really thinking. See, and that slimy thing works around in the Christian that's not mature enough to realize that once you begin to accuse the brethren, you join the ranks of the enemy. It feels good because Satan makes it feel good. But it's satanic. They overcame him. Somebody stops accusing. Somebody says, I'm going to rise above this thing. It's coming to a stop in me. I'm going to do it by the blood of the Lamb, the guiltlessness that comes from that atoning blood. And I'm going to do it by the word of my testimony. Instead of gossiping, instead of accusing, instead of doing these things, I'm going to talk about the holiness of God. I'm going to talk about the wonders of His kingdom. I'm not going to fret myself about people and their doings. They're in God's hands. I'm going to rejoice and praise the Lord. I'm going to think happy thoughts, good thoughts. I'm going to think about paradise. I'm going to think about the Lord and His beauty and His kingdom. I'm going to overcome Him by my testimony. I'm going to say that God is true, and He has said that if I do good, who is He who can harm me? Hallelujah! I'm going to overcome that way, Alan. I'm not going to go down and fight fire with fire. I'm not going to play hardball with anybody. I'm going to praise the Lord and live in the beauty of His kingdom and dance with the children. Hallelujah. I'm going to overcome him by God's grace, and you can do it too. Just say what God has said in His Word. Whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, think on these things. Don't dwell on the negative, the morbid, because soon it develops into whose fault it is. And the first thing you know, it's one of the saints. They're at fault. And as Hank said, and I've said it so many times here, when things hurt you, don't look at the tool. Don't look at the person. Don't criticize the person. Go to God and say, Lord, what are you showing me in this thing? What does this mean for my spiritual growth? How many times has that been said from this pulpit? And Hank said it tonight from the other end of the church. So you got it coming and going. And last of all, they did not love their own lives unto the death. And people, it's at that point we enter the kingdom. It's at that point the con stops. It's at that point we cease accusing others and we realize there's nothing good in me. Salvation is of the Lord. Oh Lord, let me be nothing. Just let me be in your presence, oh Lord. I want to die to my own desires, my own pride, my own life, my own ambitions. I just want to die to it. I just want to love not my life to the death. Hallelujah, that I might live in God's army and go forth for the salvation, the kingdom. Notice how heaven rejoiced and then the earth mourned then because the devil came down. But then the sons of God that overcame the thing in heaven then will come down into the earth and lay the foundations of the earth and overcome it there too until the whole earth breaks forth into singing. Praise the Lord. It has a happy ending, people. And the good guys win. Shall we stand? Hallelujah. 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 If you've been accusing somebody, I invite you to come to the altar. Get that thing out of me. Praise the Lord. If you've been accusing me, you don't have to say you're sorry I already forgave you. But get the thing out of your heart. Go to the altar and say, no more.